you may be seated. Now, because we have greeters at the door, some of you may have stumbled in here thinking this is Walmart, you know? Well, we believe in clothes, we just don't sell them here, and you can't squeeze the fruit. Kmart is a saving place, but we do not have blue light specials here. Although I have a good friend, Brother Wiseman, who was praying in his car, and he felt the Holy Ghost so strong that he pulled into a Kmart parking lot, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost in the Kmart parking lot. So truly, Kmart is a saving place. Church, especially this church, is not a discount house for spiritual blessings. There are no specials to get people in the door or blue lights to offer salvation at some kind of a discount rate. We are the Neiman Marcus of Pentecost. There are no knockoffs in this church. There is no dumbing down. There is no watering down. This is either truth and nothing but the truth or God help us. It's church marketing, the process of getting people in the pews without offending their nature. It has become a business to get their market share of churchgoers. There's a lot of people out there who really want to have God, but we're trying to reach as many of them with some kind of message that will tickle their ears and cause them to come into our building. Doctrine takes a back seat to consumer appetite, and let's take a poll to see what people really want in church, and then we'll provide that social or whatever it is, because consumer appetite reigns. Those who attend churches are not like any other customer in a mall. Displease them in any way, and they will take their business someplace else. People go church shopping to see if they like this or they like that. I like the music, but I don't particularly care for the restrictions. You know what? It's the whole truth or nothing but the truth. So help me God. The pulpit becomes a place of entertainment to tell people that they're all right. Church is appealing to the blessings of God instead of the responsibilities that we have to God. And yes, we do have a responsibility to God. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Don't be intimidated by people and how they feel or what their appetite is. Don't look at their faces. Be instant, rebuke, exhort, reprove. How? With long suffering, continue to do it over and over again, and with doctrine. You know, it's much like training your own kids. Have they all responded immediately to whatever you've asked them to do? Now, honey, I've told you that 10 times already, but we're going to keep telling you until you get it right. Why? Because I love you, and I want to see the best future for you. Hallelujah. Doctrine. Doctrine. I remember years ago somebody calling me and saying, we have this Bible study for sale, and one of the greatest things about this Bible study is there's no doctrine in it. And I said, really? So you got a Bible study that has no teaching in it of the Word of God. I mean, that will sell. You know, why have a Bible study at all if it's not going to teach you anything? Well, what he's really saying is there's nothing hard in it. It'll please everyone. This is one of those generic Bible studies. It is just a wonderful thing. Won't irritate anyone either. If you turn to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, starting in verse number 9, we find that Samuel gets a word from the Lord and told Saul, who's the king, that he needed to destroy the Amalekites. And it goes on to say in verse number 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed. So when God said you're supposed to destroy it all, they took it upon themselves to kind of adjust God's word to accommodate what they really wanted to keep, or they thought, there's an area here that, you know, we can compromise, an area that isn't so bad, God. You really don't realize it. And so he, as the king, took it upon himself. Verse number 16, let's look at verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, he was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. I wonder how many people over the years have said, I have done what God has asked me to do, but they didn't look close enough to the Word of God to see that there were some omissions, those some things that we have changed and said, well, those are not necessary. I know what you said, but we're living in a different time now. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best. See, the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen and chief of things which should have been utterly. See, he knew it should have been. But see, the people said, no, you know, let's just keep, you know, God can really benefit. We can really do this to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, and that's what obedience or disobedience is called, the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Samuel, or Saul, said unto Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. This plays out every day within the church. God requires certain things of us. It's laid out. It's very clear within the Bible. And then people get to the place where they feel they can water down or change or do whatever they want, and God accepts it based on who we are today. You know, when parents back off and take the path of least resistance with their children, and every one of us that are parents have been there, the result is all authority is gone and they lose any control over what they love the most, their children. I'm sorry, honey. It's not going to be that way. Everybody else is doing, I'm sorry. The church is exactly the same. Yeah, but there are other churches that, and you can, I'm sorry, honey. No, that's not according to the word of God. God has said, this is what you need to do. And children become defiant and scream out for more freedom, more liberty, because they got a taste. As Saul said, it was because of the people and what they wanted. And God said, because you have rejected the word of God to please the people, I have rejected you as king. And I really want to keep my job as a parent. I really want to keep my job as a grandparent. I really, really want to keep my job as pastor of this church. I must preach the truth, regardless if it offends people, my children, my grandchildren, visitors, new saints. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He's the one who sets people in a position of authority, and he's the one who can give you authority in order to keep your family, keep your salvation. So we aren't a Walmart with marketing strategy, but we probably will keep our greeters. Patrick Henry gave a speech at St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia in 1775. In that speech, he used the famous words, "Give me liberty or give me death." We've been hearing speeches almost every day from candidates who want a position in the White House. I'm very tired of it, and yet we're going to see more and more. And they're promising liberty without any kind of sacrifice. We want to elect a Santa Claus. How many things can you give me, and then you can buy my vote. Folks, that's not the way the church operates. Promising that liberty will make this country great again. Folks, the only thing that'll make this country great again is more of God. The only thing that'll make the church what it's supposed to be is more of God. We cannot have church, believe this or not, this is revelation. You cannot have church without God. You can have gatherings, you can even have some enjoyment, you can have fellowship, but if you really want to have church, there's a mandate that you have to attract the presence of God. I love this country. I've spent 6 years in the Army defending this country in places where bullets have passed my head, but year by year, our morals and what our founding fathers stood for has been eroding away this country. Why? Because the people wanted this. And the people who are in authority said, oh, we might as well give it to them. And God is saying, okay, if you want to do that, then I'm out of here. And you no longer have authority, you see. No single man or party will bring back what we once were. It will take the hand of God to bring us back, a nation who will humble themselves and pray and put ourselves in the hands of God. I love our church organization and the doctrine that it stands for. I get magazines and directives from headquarters all of the time as to what they're doing. And I've been defending the biblical truth of this organization and this word of God for 40 years Many attacks from without and even attack from within. And I just can't stand still and allow biblical doctrine to be eroded away year after year, indicating these things are no longer important. And one day we'll show up and God won't be with us and we'll wonder what happened. And then we have to get a better program. We have to have lights and smoke and all kinds of things in order to bring the illusion that God still loves us. But he's not talking to us. There's not a demonstration of God's spirit or miracles or display of his power. Church, we have the greatest liberty because we have the greatest truth. But if we give up the truth, we're not going to have liberty, nor are we going to have power with God any longer. Take the truth away, and we find ourselves in bondage. I've been fighting not to say this since yesterday, but yesterday morning, my wife and I, after prayer, went to a restaurant. We had a breakfast, and there at a table was a pastor that for years I've known, and I've talked to him over and over again. He used to be in this truth, but he decided that he wanted to please people. And as a result, they just lost about a $6 million church, had to vacate it. Why? Because they gave up the truth in order to please people. And you know what? You can please people, but if God isn't there, folks. Jesus said in John 8 and 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So conversely, if you don't have truth, you don't have freedom. When I walked into a church like this almost 40 years ago and felt the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God, my upper lip started to quiver, and I felt like someone was squeezing the top of my head, and I thought, what is going on in this place? I've never felt God. I believe God all my life, but I've never felt the presence of God like that ever in my life, and it got me to the place where it arrested my attention, and I had to find out why. And by feeling this, you see. And then I went to this book. And I wanted to know if there was greater truth for me than I wanted that truth, regardless of what it was going to cost me or what I had to sacrifice for it. And I'm so grateful that it wasn't opinion that saved me. It wasn't a church that saved me, but it was a response to and obedience to the Word of God, undiluted right there. No place in the Bible does it say anyone who's ever baptized any other way than in the name of Jesus and for the remission of sins. And every time someone was filled with the Holy Ghost, there was an evidence of speaking in other tongues. Now, I could have, well, somehow compromised and just rationalized in my own mind, well, that doesn't happen anymore. But I thought, God, if that is for me, I want it. I thought, you know what, God, you can allow everybody in the world to have that experience, but it'll never happen to me. But on the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you'll find him. The liberty that we feel and experience in our church can be lost because of a letting go of certain principles and the Word of God. If you don't remember anything else this morning, remember that what we have going for us is because we have embraced truth and we will not let it go. We will not compromise. We will not say, well, God, I know what you said, but there are certain things that people today will not tolerate. You see, we're living in a different day. God hasn't changed his mind. Today, people are looking for as much liberty as they possibly can get, but they are confused about what brings liberty. They feel that liberty is being independent, that they don't have any responsibility to anybody else. It says in the Old Testament, when there was no king, everybody did what was right in their own sight, and God was not among them. They feel that liberty is being self-ruled without any kind of restraints, a privileged life to do whatever you feel. And we're living in America in which we can do whatever we want to do, more so now than ever before, because there have been laws and restraints that have completely been removed. There's no second judgment about lifestyles any longer. Whatever feels good, just do it. But God still has a book. According to the Bible, true liberty is just the opposite of having no restraints, but it's having parameters within our life. Would you turn to James, the first chapter? James chapter 1. Verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God is not going to change his mind. He wrote it down. It's in black and white, or in some cases red and white. It's the same God in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. And he said, you know what? I can give you gifts from above. I can flood you with blessings. It's not about whether you're deserving of it, but you're obedient to the word of God, and I will bless you as nobody else can. Verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So it's the word of God that can save our souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Oh, that was a good message. Did it apply to you? Did you use it? Did it apply to your life situation? Or is it just the preaching for the person next to you or on the other side of the church? He's saying you can deceive yourselves by being a hearer and not a doer. For if any be hearers of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So God is saying, is this really, this book is a mirror to demonstrate what we really look like to God and what we're supposed to do. I've used this illustration over the years. I was up at 5 o'clock this morning. I walk into the bathroom. It's still dark. I turn the lights on. You know, my comb over is hanging down over here, you know, and there's whiskers hanging all over my face. And I can look at myself. I can see the mess that I am, and I have to make a decision. Turn the light back off. Or do something about the way I look. Amen. I got a little note from the Hefners a couple of weeks ago, and they said they were just sitting around in the family room, and Leah came up to him and said, you know, that pastor is really a nice guy, and he's kind of cute too, you know? She is my favorite. It's okay. Here's the mirror. You see yourself in it? You're looking good or ugly? And are you going to do something about the way you look? Or are you just going to shut the light off, close the book, walk out of here, and be the same as you've always been? Boy, we're not tickling many ears this morning, are we? Verse 25, it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. Oh, you ready to get blessed? Now, the two words that don't fit together here is law and liberty. The looking into the perfect law and liberty. They don't seem to be compatible, yet what God is saying here is if we conform to the Word of God, we will experience great freedom and liberty, you see. Many people walk into our church and they're amazed at the freedom that we have in worship and the presence of God that envelops this place. And some try to analyze it and try to explain it away that it really isn't God. It's the emotion of the people here. And it's all of this clapping of the hands and worshiping with emotion. It's the music. It's the leading of worship. No, it's not just that we love and worship God and express that emotion in every service. God is mostly attracted to our conforming to His Word that allows us to have the liberty in the Spirit that we have. So He is more attracted to our conforming to the mirror, you see, conforming to the image of God than He even is in our jumping around and clapping our hands. Oh, that's nice. That's a wonderful interaction with God. But if we don't conform to the Word of God, we're not going to have that interaction with God any longer. And that has gone through my mind over and over since yesterday morning. You gave up what you had. You had truth. God gave you a beautiful building, and God's saying, you cannot have truth in unrighteousness. Give it back to me, like it says in Romans, the first chapter. I am very cognizant of that. Because this is God's church. This is not our church. These are not our pews. It's not our carpeting. Hallelujah. If you want to do this thing without God, it's not going to be without me. You can't just worship like the early church. You can't. You got to be like the early church. It says in Acts 2 and 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that's what causes God's Spirit to invade this place, because we're continuing in the apostles' doctrine, and it's God's Spirit that gives us the liberty and the freedom to worship and to interact with God. Only God can give us freedom. The peace that passes all understanding. 2 Corinthians 3 and 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty or freedom. So the more we worship and conform to the Word of God, the more liberty and freedom that we have. It just comes natural. There are some times where these feet, well, they just can't stand still because I'm feeling the presence of God. There's times where I just get so choked up, I can't talk because of the Spirit of God. But it isn't just because I have a desire to worship God. It's because I have a desire to please God and to conform to His Word. You can't have one without the other. Too many people are bound up in religion and tradition when they could have freedom in the Spirit by following the apostles' doctrine. Well, what's the apostles' doctrine? It means that we need to repent. We need to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, for washing away of our sins, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking of. This is still the same church that was born 2,000 years ago. God hasn't changed His mind. There's no variableness in what He does. And then, go beyond Acts 2 and 38 and go to the epistles and see what God said. This is what you do in this situation. This is what you do in this situation. And even holiness, a dying to oneself, alive unto God. Maybe Patrick Henry should have said, give me death and I shall have liberty. And really, that's it. The more we die, the more freedom we have, the more alive God is to each and every one of us. Would you turn to Romans, the 6th chapter? Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as though those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're all been made alive by the quickening of God's Spirit within our lives. The only reason I can stand behind this pulpit this morning is because I'm alive through the Holy Ghost that has changed my attitude, changed my priorities, changed my desires. We've been made alive by His Spirit. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I'm in bondage to righteousness. I wonder how many people say, you're in such bondage. Really? Hallelujah. I can walk by a tavern anytime. I don't need drugs to make me happy. Glory to God. There will be those, even from within, who will try to convince us that we can have liberty without holding steadfast to the apostles' doctrine because we're a different generation. Galatians 2 and 4, Paul says this, because of false brethren unawares brought in who came privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we have placed by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So Paul is saying, listen, they want to see what's going on and experience what gets us so excited, not to have liberty for themselves, but to put us in bondage again. And Paul said, we didn't give them space of an hour. Get away from me. We have liberty because we have obedience to what the Word of God says, not because we've got a special program or created an atmosphere that God just can't resist. We have been set free by the truth of God's Word. John 8 and 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But woe unto those that would want to put us back into the bondage of, well, did God say? I mean, in the first three chapters, the devil comes to Eve and said, did God say? You know what? You're really giving up? Just try it. By changing truth, declaring God's word is no longer relevant to our freedom. Would you turn to Jeremiah, the 34th chapter? Jeremiah 34 and verse number 12. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your father in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondsmen. So, okay, the shadow and type is, God brought Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, in order to give them freedom. And the shadow and type is that God took us out of the world. He put his spirit within us, washed away our sins. We crossed the water, and now we're no longer in bondage to the sin that kept us as slaves. At the end of 7 years, let ye go, every man, his brother, and Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee, and when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ears. And ye were now turned, and had gone right in my sight in proclaiming liberty, every man to his neighbor, and ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. God, we're going to serve you. I love this new conversation. Pastor, just tell me what I have to do. You know, just, I don't know what's good, but you do. Would you just tell me what I have to do in order to have more freedom? But ye turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty. I'm talking about the liberty of the law. Everyone to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all of the kingdoms of the earth, and I will give the men that have trespassed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me when they cut the calves in twain and passed between the parts thereof. So God's saying, all right, you want liberty your way? You'll have liberty. But I'm going to open the gates to some things that I have always protected you from. The Bible says that we need to buy the truth and sell it not. That unless we have a love for this truth, God himself could send us a strong delusion to believe a lie. We need a heavy dose of the Holy Ghost every time we walk into this place. Jesus preached only one message in a Jewish temple. There's only one opportunity that he had when they handed him the book. And they asked Jesus to stand in a temple before all of the Pharisees and all of the Sadducees and all of the lawyers and all those who have gone according to the Old Testament law over and over. And he had one opportunity in order to preach a message to all of these people who had their religious traditions and cultures, if you will. And in his greatest wisdom, he spoke, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to set at liberty them that are bruised, them that are hurt, them that are brokenhearted." All of the messages that he could have preached, all of the wisdom that he could have given, he talked about the liberty that there was in the Spirit because of obedience to the truth. Would you turn to Luke, the 4th chapter? Luke 4, verse number 18, here's the record. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. You know why? Because the Spirit of the Lord was on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. This day. The cry today from this generation is, give me liberty without restraints. Freedom. I want to go to that church because they really get on. You know, they really, you know. Freedom without truth is just exercise. Freedom is not free, but it is obtainable through the one who paid for the freedom. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Romans 8 and 2 says this as our musicians come, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. Liberty in the Spirit of Christ has freed us from the sin that plagues us, and the ultimate enemy of our soul is death. It has freed us from that. So Patrick Kennedy, you came close. Give me liberty and it will free me from death. Not give me liberty or give me death, but the liberty that we have in the Spirit and the truth that God has given us frees us from sin, frees us from death. Give me truth and the Spirit of the Lord, for death is swallowed up in victory because of our obedience and because of the liberty that God has given us. Every time we walk into the house of God, we feel that same liberty and reassured. Let me feel your Spirit one more time. Reassure me, Lord, that I am thine. I will never doubt. You surely brought me out. Let me feel your Spirit one more time. The day I walk into this church and I'm not feeling the presence of God is a day that I better start searching my life again and see, am I conforming to the Word of God? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please?